The scripture reading for this morning's lesson will come from 1 Kings chapter 9. 1 Kings chapter 9, verses 4 through 9. And as for you, if you will walk before me as David your father walked, with integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I have commanded you, and keeping my statutes and my rules, then I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever, as I promised David your father, saying, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. But if you turn aside from following me, you or your children, and do not keep my commandments and my statutes that I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land that I have given them, and the house that I have consecrated for my name I will cast out of my sight. And Israel will become a proverb and a byword among all peoples, and this house will become a heap of ruins. Everyone passing by it will be astonished and will hiss, and they will say, why has the Lord done this to the land and to this house? Then I will say, because I abandoned the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on other gods, and worshipped them and served them. Therefore the Lord has brought all this disaster on them.
Thank you, Grant, for reading that passage for us this morning. Thank you for following along in your Bible. Today, let us consider Solomon, one of the best-known characters of the Old Testament. Last week, we considered David's charge to Solomon. This week, I'd like for us to think about how Solomon was initially a very wise king, but he became very foolish in some of the things that he did. And maybe we can learn from the lesson, the example of Solomon in the Scriptures. He's mentioned about 300 times in the Old Testament. That's quite a bit. Mentioned about a dozen times in the New Testament. Three times in the New Testament are quite familiar to us, I think. He's mentioned in Matthew 1, which gives a genealogy of Jesus Christ. If Solomon is mentioned in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6 and verse 29, there Jesus said, yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not clothed himself like one of these. The third is concerning the wisdom of Solomon. That is referred to in Matthew 12:42, Luke 11:31. Maybe no man began with such a bright promise of the future than Solomon. But a good beginning does not always mean a good finish, does it? Solomon drifted and defected. And that can happen to us. In 1 Kings chapter 1 through chapter 10, when we read about Solomon, we read about this man who had been selected by God to be king and was literally a king who could do no wrong. But his fatal disease was when he allowed sin to creep into his life. What caused this disastrous demise in Solomon's life? What caused him, through weakness, to subject himself to sin and to make terrible mistakes that resulted in our referring to him as a very foolish person? In a word, it was compromise. All his compromises led to a king with an empty heart, and led to a kingdom that was ultimately torn apart after his reign. Compromise is the acceptance of lower standards than the standards that God has established. Compromise is very shameful. It is disreputable confession. It is sinful. The Apostle Paul refused to compromise in Galatians 2, 4, and 5 with false brethren. Why did he do that? So that the truth of the gospel would remain in Galatians 2. Compromise causes God's people to be indecisive about things, faithless about things. As in Elijah's day, when he was confronted with the worshipers of Baal in 1 Kings 18 in verse 21. When an individual compromises the truth of God, he ends up turning his heart away from God, and one no longer will stand militantly for the truth of God. Sin and error cannot be met by a soft approach. God teaches us that many times through His Word. Isaiah 58 and verse 1. Ephesians 6, where Paul admonishes us as Christians to put on the whole armor of God. And he depicts Christians as warriors in a fight. We use weapons of warfare that Paul says are divinely powerful in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. Solomon compromised in several areas of his life. Let's think about some of those in our lesson this morning, because I think you and I can benefit from thinking about them. In the first place, he compromised with regard to his wisdom. God blessed Solomon with great wisdom that you and I can read about in 1 Kings chapter 3, 11 through 14. Verse 12 of 1 Kings 3 says this, "Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart, so that there has been no one like you before you, nor shall one like you arise after you." That's pretty significant, isn't it? God is pointing to the wisdom and the discernment given to this man. No one will ever be like Solomon in that regard. For a while he used his wisdom in a very useful way and in a good way. His great wisdom is illustrated in 1 Kings 3, 16 through 28, where you might recall that he decided a matter between two prostitutes who both claimed the same child. And he decided that matter in a very wise way. In 1 Kings 3 and verse 28, when all Israel heard the judgment which the king had handed down, they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. His great wisdom is described further in 1 Kings 4, 29 through 34. Now God gave Solomon wisdom and very great discernment and breadth of mind. Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the sons of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men. Men came from all peoples to hear the wisdom of Solomon, from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. That is a great compliment to Solomon, and ultimately to God for blessing him in such a rich way as this. But Solomon soon became a wise fool. His problem began when he intermarried with heathen women who worshiped idols and not the true God. And they ended up, through their influence, turning his heart away from God. In 1 Kings 11, 1 through 3, we have this. "Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, 'You shall not associate with them, nor shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your heart away after their gods.'" Solomon held fast to these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of his father David had been. You see, God gave him a warning, and he did not heed that warning, and he suffered the result that God said, "This is what will happen." Wisdom is using knowledge to make good decisions. The wisdom of God is a very precious commodity. In Proverbs chapter 3, 13 through 15, how blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding, the Bible says. For her profit is better than the profit of silver, and her gain is better than the gain of gold, fine gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Wisdom can be obtained from asking the Lord and from studying His will. James 1 and verse 5. Psalm 119 and verse 66. Psalm 119 verses 129 through 131. What fools we are when we allow anything to turn us away from the wisdom of God. Listen to Isaiah's warning in Isaiah 5 and verse 21. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. That is a plain warning from God, isn't it? Solomon became a fool when he compromised his great wisdom that God blessed him with and went for some other alternative, as we see from the Scriptures. He also compromised his behavior, his conduct. At first, Solomon had a very close walk with the Lord, and that was a good thing. He built the temple. He dedicated it to God in 1 Kings chapter 8. And Solomon's prayer of dedication is really one of the most beautiful prayers ever recorded in the Bible. Read that sometime in 1 Kings chapter 8, and you will agree that is a beautiful, beautiful prayer to God. God continued to remind Solomon of the importance of a daily walk with Him. God told him what he needed in order to be blessed by Him. Our text today in 1 Kings 9. He said, if you will walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all I have commanded you, and will keep my statutes and my ordinances, then will I establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, just as I promised your father David. Yet his greatest error and compromise had to do with his many marriages. An Israelite was not to marry a foreigner. The Scriptures were given in Deuteronomy 7, beginning in verse 1 through 4, when the Lord your God brings you into the land where you are entering to possess it, the promised land, and clears away many nations before you, and those nations are specified, seven nations greater and stronger than you, and when the Lord your God delivers them before you and you defeat them, then you shall utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them and show no favor to them. Furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor shall you take their daughters for your sons. Or they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will quickly destroy you. What an ominous warning that is, isn't it? Solomon had compromised his behavior. He had married many foreign wives. His problem was that he was around the wrong kind of women. They influenced him in the wrong way. And these evil women were the cause of his downfall. Nehemiah wrote about this in Nehemiah 13 and verse 26, and he said this, did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin regarding these things? Yet among the many nations there was no king like him, And he was loved by his God. And God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, the foreign women caused him, even him, to sin. Today, we should never compromise our conduct either. That principle is good for us, and we should learn that. Consider these two people who did not compromise their behavior when Peter and John were thrown in jail for healing a lame man and warned not to speak in the name of Jesus to the people. They held firmly to their convictions. They didn't compromise. They refused to compromise. They said, what is recorded in Acts 4 and verse 19, the second part of that verse, and in verse 20, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. You see, those two men, in their great faith, refused to compromise. These men lived according to their beliefs wholeheartedly. Wouldn't you agree that they had a wholehearted dedication and belief and trust in the promises of God? They were going to speak exactly what God told them to speak. Isn't that commendable in the lives of these men? Our belief of the truth causes a limiting effect on our behavior, even when it causes us discomfort to believe it and obey it. When we have to take a stand in the midst of a crowd of people when the crowd doesn't share our beliefs. It takes conviction to do that, doesn't it? When we have confidence in God's Word, we are willing to take a stand for it, regardless of the consequences. God's Word shapes not only what we believe, but how we live, and even how we die, as in the case of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. It defines who we are and provides direction with a solid, straight line that does not veer off track to accommodate the circumstances around us or the temptations that come our way in life. We're people of conviction. And we don't compromise. That's the lesson of this passage. You know, it may not be easy at all to refuse to compromise. Evidently, it wasn't for Solomon. But we must ourselves remind ourselves and encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ remain true to God. Since we live in a society where it's right in the minds of people to do as you please, standing for our biblical convictions and telling them what the Bible teaches about their conduct will undoubtedly draw criticism from people. It happens every day. But we must not fear the criticism of other people. We must not be afraid of their criticisms. If we share what the Scriptures teach or live according to godly convictions, we may not be accepted by those who follow their own desires. Chances are we will not. Sometimes we're reluctant to stand for our convictions because we might lose some friends over it. Let's not follow the example of Solomon and compromise our convictions. Any friend who draws us away from obedience to the Lord God of heaven is really not a true friend, is he? As God's people, we must make a stand for our faith. We must have convictions, no matter what the consequences may be. Sacrificing righteous standards to please others will only result in the loss of all that God has planned for us. We must not compromise. It's much better to live for Christ and to follow His commandments so that we can receive the very best of what God has promised for us. And we will. Our priority is to be pleasing to Christ We must not make the mistake that Solomon made and compromise in our behavior. We must not. Solomon also very seriously compromised in his worship to God. He's trifling with things that man should not tamper with. God has described the way that he wishes to be worshiped. We must give our full dedication to it. Solomon did not fully follow the Lord. In 1 Kings 11, beginning in verse 5, here's what the passage says. Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the detestable idol of the Ammonites. Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not follow the Lord fully, as David his father had done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, and the detestable idol of Moab on the mountain which is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the detestable idol of the sons of Ammon. Thus also he did for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. Solomon even built pagan worship centers. Hear the Lord's denunciation of idols through his prophet Habakkuk 2, beginning in verse 18. What profit is the idol when its maker has carved it? Or an image? A teacher of falsehood. For its maker trusts in his own handiwork when he fashions speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a piece of wood, "Awake!" To a mute stone, "Arise!" And that is your teacher? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all inside it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Now that's a scathing rebuke to idolatry, isn't it? Through Habakkuk, in Habakkuk 2, 18 through 20. Certainly the God, our Creator, God Jehovah alone, is to be our sole object of worship. Recall Jesus' conversation with the devil when Jesus was in the wilderness, tempted by the devil. Recall what Jesus said to him. He said, "Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve Him only." Those are strong, powerful words, aren't they? Words of the Old Testament scriptures that Jesus quoted in the face of temptation. God will not accept second best. We had better be very certain that you and I do not fall down and worship the gods of idolatry, even today in the 21st century. Very many people fall down and worship the god of material possessions. Very many people fall down and worship the god, all sorts of gods, things in their lives that become more important than Jehovah God, their Creator, their jobs, their recreational activities, the pursuit of wealth. If you make that your top priority, then you are worshiping the god of money, and it will separate you from Jehovah God just as surely as it will if you bow down before a graven image or a carved piece of wood. Some fall down and worship the god of personal relationships. Sometimes one must choose between a boyfriend or a girlfriend and the God of heaven. Others fall down and worship the God of family relationships, and they think more of relatives than they do the very God of heaven. Still others fall down and worship the God of recreation. As you drive to services sometimes, if you pass by some facility where recreation takes place, a golf course, for example. You'll notice that there are people out there on the worship day. People are mowing their yards. People are taking a trip. People are going to the river. People are fishing all day on Sunday and forget about the things of Jehovah God. They are worshiping things that they should not be worshiping. They're compromised. And you and I must make sure that we never compromise. If we want to learn the lesson that the life of Solomon shows us about worship unto the high and holy living God, who is certainly worthy of our worship, we must never compromise. We need to make sure that we worship Him in spirit and in truth. John 4 and verse 24. The practical application of this truth is that we exercise great care in following the New Testament instructions and the New Testament pattern and example, the doctrine of Jesus Christ, the teaching of the apostles, in everything that has to do with our worship to Jehovah God. We don't want to be compromisers. We don't want to make the mistake that Solomon made by compromising his influence over people. Solomon was a bad example over an unbelieving world. Instead of him influencing them for good, they influenced him for evil. Notice what God did as a result. In 1 Kings 11:11-13, when the Lord said to Solomon, "Because you have done this, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servants. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen." Those are ominous words too, aren't they? God tore his kingdom from him by stirring up Solomon's enemies against him. Hadad is mentioned specifically. Rezon is mentioned specifically in 1 Kings 11:14-25. You know, in a land of opportunity like the good old USA, you can literally be anything if you try hard enough. There are some goals that you can never reach, no matter how hard you try, but there is something that you will always be, whether you recognize it or not, whether you want to or not. You will always be an example to someone else. You will always have an influence over someone else. You may say, you may rise to great heights of notoriety in this country, and when you're interviewing on the news, you may say, "I don't want to be a role model." But you are an example to people. And you don't have to be a celebrity to have influence over other people and to be an example for them. Children, neighbors, friends, the local church, negligent Christians, and unseen people may all be influenced by you and by me. Paul taught that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. The whole lump of dough. In 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6, "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? A little evil spreads to the entire group." In Galatians 5, verse 9, "A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. A little evil spreads to the entire group through influence, through example." Eternity will reveal how good our influence has been. Let us not make the mistake that Solomon made and have our influence be for the bad. Let our influence be for the good. Let's treasure the Word of God in our hearts. Live to the very best of our ability in humility for the Word of God in our lives. Your influence exerted here will either be for good or for bad, but you will have an influence. Let it be for the good. Let it bring glory to God. These are great lessons, I think, that you and I can learn from the life of Solomon. You know, compromise might be a pretty good thing in politics. Compromise might be a pretty good thing when two groups of people reach an impasse and they must sit down and they must make concessions, both sides, and they must work out their differences in arbitration. But when it comes to honoring and obeying the God of heaven, may there never be compromise on the part of believers. Compromise is deadly. And we can learn that from the life of Solomon. Solomon discovered the severe consequences of compromise. His problem wasn't ignorance. His problem was rebellion. But he knew better. He knew better. But he didn't do better. James wrote and said in James 4 and verse 17, therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is what? To him it is sin. The result was, in Solomon's case, that he lost the great blessings that God pronounced upon him. 1 Kings 11 and verse 9, now the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord. I don't want to anger the Lord, do you? If you do not want to anger the Lord, and I do not want to anger the Lord, we must be people who do not allow our hearts to be turned away from Him. Don't you agree? Doesn't Solomon's life teach us that? So many people can be dragged down by the compromise of one person. Under no circumstances should you and I ever compromise with sin. And it takes great determination and dedication to do that. Instead, we need to be people who earnestly contend for the faith, Jude 3, and never participate in the unfruitful works of darkness, Ephesians 5 and verse 11. Let us be those people. Let us learn from the example of Solomon. If you're in our assembly today and you're not a Christian, we would like to encourage you to do nothing other than what the apostles encouraged people to do in the preaching of the gospel in the first century under the commission of Jesus Christ and the direct operation of the Holy Spirit. They commanded people to hear the Word of God. Which that should be a lesson that has come through in our lesson about Solomon today. They commanded people to believe in Jesus Christ because the evidence shows that He is indeed the Son of God. They commanded people to repent of their sins, to confess Christ before men, and subject themselves to immersion in water, baptism in water, for the forgiveness of sins, raised to walk in a new life, having put to death the old man of sin, and living for God now, without compromise. Is that your desire today? And can we help you with that? We'd love to see you become a Christian today if you're not. And if you would like to become a Christian today, we would help you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ in every way. We'll encourage you in every way. There will be rejoicing among the angels in heaven over your repentance. And we'll be so happy for you today. We'll help you to obey the Lord's will. If that's your desire, please come and tell me about it while we all stand together and encourage you by singing the invitation song. May God bless you is our prayer today.